The text for our devotion this morning is the book of Revelation, chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. And your fellow redeemed in Christ, ignorance and apathy, "I don't know and I don't care," can legitimately be applied to a number of things. There's nothing wrong with being ignorant of the Minnesota Twins team batting averages in the 1990s. It's trivia. Trivia is not bad, but it is not essential. And if you don't care about it, no problem. The life cycle of a caddisfly is, for most people, unimportant. You don't know and you don't care. For fly fishermen, it is important information. Those little bugs live most of their lives in streams and are eaten by fish. And when they become adults and start to fly from the surface, those little bugs continue to be something trout want. If you can mimic one of those, you have a chance of catching one. But I don't judge any of you if you don't know about that and don't care about that. It doesn't matter. But apathy and ignorance are no excuse when it comes to matters of your soul, of sin and grace, of life and death, of the life and work of Jesus Christ for you. Ignorance is dealt with by hearing God's word, continuing to hear it in all its fullness. Apathy may have to be dealt with by the law, because trusting the true and only God is not an option. It is not trivial. To have the wrong God, a false God, is the way of eternal death. It matters whether you care about God or not. To be slaughtered for confessing faith in Jesus Christ is not trivial. It is not a topic for frivolous talk, for jokes. Martyrdom, the witness to your faith by your death at the hands of those who hate Christ, is not something for us to be ignorant nor apathetic about. I subscribe to a magazine called Touchstone, and every issue has a page devoted to the topic of its title, The Suffering Church. There are short stories of Christians around the world who suffer and die for preaching Christ, for refusing to renounce Christ as their Savior. And these aren't stories from times past, although there are plenty of those too. These are current events, brothers and sisters in Christ who are martyred, killed, because they believe in Jesus. These are among those of whom John wrote, the souls of those who've been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. To hear of today's martyrs, the many who have gone before them and those who will join them until that second coming of our Lord Christ, to hear this is to be given a sobriety test for our souls. The Christian church in America needs this sobriety test. We are too often filled with trivial pursuits. As one author put it, much of the church has become very good at distraction and diversion, distracting us and diverting our attention from the realities of a true confessing faith, knowing the consequences in this world of saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ." It is not that all trivia is to be rejected. We can enjoy all sorts of aspects of this world. It's good to have a hobby, to enjoy games with our friends, to laugh and to follow a favorite team if we want to. The problem, though, is that too often we get so wrapped up in the trivia of life that what is crucial to eternal life is crowded out. It is not trivial to know why you need a Savior, to know that Jesus Christ is that only Savior, the one who died for you and rose again for you. This is where ignorance and apathy must be met head on and revealed for the dangers they pose. I am convinced that the church today must prepare us for martyrdom as part of its work. This does not mean a morbid preoccupation with suffering and death. It does mean that we focus more on what truly matters and that we continue to learn how to distinguish this from what is trivial, realizing that there are consequences in our lives for who and what we confess. One of the questions asked, and you have, many of you may have been asked this question, a question asked of those who are to be confirmed in the faith is this: do you intend to continue faithful in your confession of the true God and to suffer all, even death, rather than turn away from it? And the answer we are given is, I do so intend with the help of God. Now, that's quite a question for a 12 or 13 or 14-year-old to have to think about. It's quite a question for all of us, regardless of age, to think about. Do you intend to suffer martyrdom if forced to choose whether or not to confess Christ? Could you join those who are under that altar that John describes? I think many of us would like to think we could make that good confession. But I also think it is not a question that we think much about due to distractions, due to not wanting to think about it or even caring about it. But martyrdom is a possibility for those who say that Jesus Christ is their Savior in this world. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, included that last petition, deliver us from evil. Evil is something Jesus knows does come to us as it did for him, and he wants us to be prepared. Luther explained what this meant. We pray in this petition as the sum of all, that our Father in heaven would deliver us from every evil of body and soul, property and honor, and at last, when the hour of death shall come, grant us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. What is a blessed end? Well, it can come in various forms physically, but first it is trusting in our Savior, which means dying in that faith. Trust that the Lord has not forgotten you. He does know you by name. He does remember you. And you have that white robe of full and free forgiveness. You have eternal life. Those who kill God's adopted sons and daughters are also known by the Lord. And while the Lord is just and there will be eternal death for all who reject him, there is also the desire that God reveals to us that even these horrible persecutors may repent and be saved. Here we can think about St. Paul, right, who persecuted many Christians, and yet he was brought to faith in Christ. And he would join even those who had suffered because of him in the eternal joys of heaven. Christians do not seek martyrdom, but by God's grace, we also do not have to fear it, although that certainly is easier to say than to do. Some have the strength to be bold and make public confession of Christ in that Roman arena. Others are timid. Yet even the timid can be joyful in the Lord privately and pray for boldness. But in either case, trust in the Lord who died for you, who covers all your sins with that white robe of your righteousness, which is yours through faith in Jesus' work of salvation for you. I'm going to close with a stanza from the hymn, The World is Very Evil. In our hymnary, it actually has 14 stanzas. Of those 14, only four are really of the more the world is evil part, and then stanzas 5 through 14 have just a summary of so many of the great joys to which we can look forward for our time in the heavenly homes. But I'm going to close with stanza 4, which is one of the first four, kind of the grim ones. And now we fight the battle, but then shall wear the crown of full and everlasting and passionless renown. And now we watch and struggle, and now we live in hope, and Zion in her anguish with Babylon must cope. Zion is the church. Babylon is the church's enemies. As that fight in which you are all involved continues, God grant you a confident hope, because your Savior, Jesus Christ, is with you now and always. That's his promise. In Jesus' name, amen.